Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 29 to 42. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. This ends the reading from the New Testament Gospel of John, the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. Somebody lost a penny. Good luck. Good luck getting it back. No. One of the kids, probably. One of my favorite things to do, some of you all know, is movies. Going to see movies. This was a good week. I went and saw three over the weekend, and so that's my idea of a good time. And one of my all-time favorite movies is, don't judge, is The Karate Kid, the original one. Anyone? Karate Kid? Mr. Miyagi? Yes, thank you. And one of the key reasons, I think all of us, if we like it, one of the reasons is Mr. Miyagi, is we want to have that sort of leader in our lives, a guru, a teacher of some kind, a mentor who will kind of show us the way, who will be wise and good and teach us to be wise and good. And so I'm going to start with a pearl of wisdom from Mr. Miyagi. Right when he and Daniel, if you've seen it, of course you'll remember this, right when he's about to begin training Daniel in karate, he asks Daniel, "Are you ready to begin training?" And Daniel says, "I guess so." And Mr. Miyagi says, "Walk on the road, okay?" And he says, Daniel says, "Yeah." And he says, "Walk on left side, safe. Walk on right side, safe. Walk in middle, pretty soon, just like a grape." And he said, "Karate, the same. Learn karate, yes. Learn karate, no. Learn karate, guess so. Pretty soon, just like a grape." Jesus comes to us today with the same message, not about karate, but about following him. And Jesus says this over and over, right up until through his ministry, through his suffering and crucifixion, through his resurrection, when he ascends then through the Holy Spirit to the church, through the book of Acts, and throughout its history, Jesus continues to say the same sort of thing. And that is, follow me, yes, or follow me, no. Follow Jesus, guess so, pretty soon, just like a grape. Like with a Mr. Miyagi or Yoda or Obi-Wan or whatever your choice of guru, of teacher, mentor is, we do ourselves a disservice. We Christians are tragically unaware a lot of times that Jesus longs to have that relationship with us and master to an apprentice to teach us his way. And it is, as we've talked about, the way of the kingdom revolution. He is the revolutionary, and he is looking for rebels. Not just rebels like we were when we were younger, and some of us still are, who rebel just for the sake of rebelling. Oh, that's the establishment. Well, then I'm just going to rebel. But he is looking for people who will rebel against all other paths but the path of the kingdom revolution. He is looking for people who will not say no or guess so, but will say yes to his yes. He comes saying yes to us as the revolutionary, and he is looking for those who will rebel against every other way and say yes to him and his kingdom revolution in every part of their lives. And here's how it happens. We first meet Andrew here in John chapter 1. He is one of John the Baptizer's followers. He is part of John the Baptizer's repentance kingdom movement. Remember, he is the forerunner. He is getting things ready. He is the one basically who is going around town putting up the flyers and ringing the bell, and one of those weird people on the street corner or whatever saying, you know, it's here. The revolution is coming. And so Andrew and one of his buddies seem to be hanging out with John the Baptizer, and Jesus walks by. And John says, there he is. That's the one. He's the one we've been waiting for. And so Andrew and his buddy go to Jesus. And Jesus, and it's a funny picture, at least in my mind, of Jesus is walking along, and they're like following behind him. And Jesus turns around and says to them, Jesus' first words in the Gospel of John, what do you want? Or in our translation today, what are you looking for? A crucial question. And Andrew and his buddy give a reasonable answer. Rabbi, teacher, which is maybe Jesus' title in the culture, but also seems to be their desired relationship with Jesus when they call him teacher. But it's a very practical question. Where are you staying? And he gives a very practical answer. And I've preached about this on sort of deep spiritual terms, and that is certainly a layer underneath all this, but it's also a very practical answer. Jesus' answer, come and see. And basically what he's saying is, you know, come on to my house, my little song. Come to my house, come home with me. And we need to freeze that for a moment. Because Jesus doesn't say, well, my next speaking engagement is at such and such a lecture hall, and if you want to buy my book and bring it by, I'll give you an autograph and you can come hear me lecture. Jesus invites them into the intimacy of his life. He doesn't say, you'll see. He says, come and see. Come home. To where I'm staying. That is Jesus' invitation to each of us. The Master calls each and all of us into that intimate relationship with him. He longs to be your master and for you to be the apprentice. He longs to have that relationship with you, of trust, of authenticity. Do you have any intimate relationships in your life? Think about those. The significant other or whatever, yes, but also other family, friends, maybe fellow church members. Whatever those relationships are that you trust, where you can really be yourself. That's what Jesus is inviting us into, inviting you into, and then some. He doesn't just say, you'll see eventually when you die and go to heaven or whatever, your eyes will be open. He says, come now. Come to my house, Jesus says, which just so happens to be your life. That's the miracle. And so, just as it is with the intimate relationships in your life, this intimacy with Jesus takes some cultivation. It takes work, right? It didn't just happen. When you met your significant other, or bringing up children, or living in a house with a family, or having friendships, or serving with people in the community, in the church, whatever. Those relationships, as you get to know each other, it takes time, it takes work. So with Jesus. And so I'm going to say, of course, the regular prayer, meditation, meditative listening, scripture study, yes. So before I move on to other things, I don't want to discount those. Those are vital. Those are just the expected, the gimme. I assume that's happening in your life, one way or another. Everybody's wired differently or whatever. So however it is with you, but there needs to be, if you have said yes, Jesus, not no or guess so, then there should be prayer, listening, scripture study of one kind or another in your life. But in addition to that, there should also be celebration. Did you know celebration is a spiritual discipline? Rest, retreat, joy, celebration. So you should be working that into your life, I think weekly. A day of Sabbath is a good way of doing that. Everybody views Sabbath maybe differently or whatever, but a day a week, and then maybe a weekend a month if you can, and then maybe a week over the course of a year or whatever is right for you. But you should be intentional about working celebration into your life. And what I mean is, eat those foods that you like to eat within reason and moderation, but do the things that you like to do as much as possible. Don't do the things that you don't like doing. Be around the people that you like to be around. Don't be around the people that you don't like to be around. Say no. Maybe don't tell them it's because you are a person I don't like. You're a drainer in my life. You can keep that to yourself. But structure a day of joy and celebration. Because similar to the way prayer and learning to listen and communicate with God and hear from God through His Word and know who this God is, so it is with celebration. If you have celebration and joy and thanksgiving maybe for a day or for a special period every week, then it bleeds over into the other time. You begin to remember to taste your food and to look at the sunset or the stars and to do those things, to appreciate the opportunities to do those things that you like to do, and to give thanks to God for the good things in your life. And that is also part of that intimacy, that intimate relationship with God. So there's lots of things that go into that. And, of course, one of the key ways to cultivate an intimate relationship with Jesus is through the intimate relationships in your life. What better way to learn? Because the way we tend to think of God is, God always seems to think like I think. God wants for me everything that I come up with that I want for me. Right? There is no real challenge in loving God or in being loved by God. But brothers and sisters, if you crack those scriptures, you will find just the opposite, or a lot of times the opposite. cultivating this intimate relationship with God is very much like cultivating intimate relationships with other people. Does everybody always think just like you? Does everybody always want to do exactly what you want to do, or want for you exactly what you want for you? Is it always easy? You're never challenged by any of the people in your life? No, of course not. It's hard, right? It's hard living in a household with a family. It's hard sometimes with friendships, especially over long periods of time, or working on teams with people or whatever. It takes a lot of give and learning to listen and learning to love and being patient, and right? And so the intimate relationships in your life, giving attention to those relationships, is a good way of learning to live in intimacy with Jesus. It's a challenging relationship, but it's challenging in all good ways, because the pain and the challenge is you being shaved here and the rough edges being sanded off there and being formed here. It hurts sometimes. Things get pulled up by the roots. But it's how we become. So Andrew is so excited by meeting Jesus, he goes and tells his brother, you know who has to hear about this? Simon. I've got to go tell Simon. That's the way it is. Let's not make the mistake of thinking when Andrew goes and tells his brother Simon, we found the Messiah. It's not like, hey, bro, you want to play some video games? Let's watch some TV, get some pizza. Oh, by the way, did I tell you we found the Messiah? I almost forgot. You know, it's like this is the longing of generations, century after century after century, the ups and downs of God's people struggling in relationship with God, waiting for the light to come. So don't let us miss that. We've come through Advent here, talking about longing and expectation and hoping. But we just can't get a sense of the kind of news this was for all of these people, including Simon. So there's a sermon in there to be had about Andrew. The first thing he does, he goes and tells somebody the good news, and the good news is for telling, is for sharing with other people, starting with the people that we care about. I'm not preaching that sermon right now, so do with that what you will. You go and live that sermon. But what I don't want us to miss right now is this news that Andrew goes and tells his brother Simon only means something to Simon because, as Tori perfectly said in her offering moment, he was longing for it. He was expecting it. Simon wanted to know. Simon was hungry for this. It means something to him because he had been longing for it. And God had been working in his life. Maybe through John's ministry. Simon may have been part, like his brother Andrew, part of John's baptism and repentance ministry. Maybe through Andrew, he was just kind of watching the excitement of his brother Andrew and thinking, wow, what's going on with this guy? He's really excited about this John the Baptizer and stuff. And or certainly through a deep spiritual longing Simon had. One way or another, God was already working in Simon's life to bring him into relationship with him. That's the way it was for you. The Master was working in your life. However you got here, whatever path has led you here this morning, to sacrifice a little bit of your time to come together with your brothers and sisters in the faith and to offer your praise and your worship to God. You somehow decided that, yes, he is worthy of my time, of my singing, of my hearing his word, my fellowshipping with his people. Whatever brought you here to this moment, It's because God was working in your life. We've talked about, we Methodists and are part of the tradition that believes in what's called prevenient grace. And we're not unique in that, but some don't believe in that. And that is the grace that goes before, prevenient grace. And that is the belief that God, the Holy Spirit, is working in the life of every human being on the planet. Everybody. God is working in their life, ministering to them to invite them into relationship with Him. He is calling everyone to rebel against every other path and to follow Him into His kingdom revolution. Everyone without exception. No matter how far they may be from God in their lives, He is actually working to bring them to Himself, inviting them in. And so God may have worked in your life through the church, like Andrew was with John, and maybe Simon may have been with John the Baptizer's ministry. And maybe He worked in your life through family, like Andrew inviting his brother. And maybe it was just a deep spiritual longing that you finally said, I have to do something. I have to find something. But no, that is happening in the life of everyone in the world, even if they don't know what it is. Even if they are doing all manner of things to numb themselves, to block out that deep hunger, it's there. And they may not know what it is they're hungry for until they see it. And they may not see it until you show it to them. But as much as it's up to God, He is working in their life, just as He worked in your life, to bring all into that intimate relationship with Him. So consider how you might be part of that process in someone else's life. And notice how undramatic this really is. Jesus, you know, we'll read about later the Apostle Paul, who has this light and goes blind and all of that. And you've got throughout the Gospels these stories of people getting healed and these miracles or whatever. But really, this is the way it starts. Notice how ordinary it is, this process. These guys were already part of one ministry, Andrew and his buddy, and maybe Simon, his brother, or whatever. And then he points them to Jesus. They go to Jesus. They go and tell a loved one. Jesus invites them in. Just very ordinary, everyday sorts of transactions that just happen to change their lives and change the entire planet, the history of the world. But very ordinary ways, which is indeed the way it happens for each of us. And so the process continues. Simon comes. Andrew says, we found the Messiah. And Simon says, okay, let's go. And so Simon comes, and this weird thing happens. Jesus, upon meeting him, gives him a nickname, which seems kind of odd to me. Now, I have that happen. Sometimes people look at me and say, hey, Tiny, hey, Stretch, you know, whatever. Because they size me up and decide they're the first person to ever say that to me. And that's okay. That's okay. But giving someone a nickname is really kind of a next level sort of thing in a relationship. And Jesus sizes up this Simon and says, there was something about him that looked like a rock. What I read between the lines is Jesus kind of already knew him because he gives him this nickname, Rock, the Rock, Rocky, I don't know. His name is Simon the Rock Johnson. That seem familiar to anybody? Anybody know? Dwayne the Rock Johnson, wrestler turned actor. That really is his name because he's Simon, son of John, right? So Simon Johnson, Simon the Rock Johnson. So you'll never think of him the same way again. You'll never think of Dwayne the Rock Johnson in the same way again. But yes, his name literally is Simon the Rock Johnson. And Jesus gives him this nickname, which again, I think we can kind of read between the lines. Jesus seems to have known, regardless of what their relationship was, Jesus seems to have known this Simon one way or another. And not just that, he seems to have had some idea of the guy's potential or of some sort of plans that Jesus could kind of see for him. Whatever the case, everything changes when he accepts that nickname, Peter, the Rock. And you know a lot about his story as it continues. Everything indeed changes, and the history of the world changes with that meeting. But that's the case for each of us. Our history changes, or it should. If your history hasn't changed, and again, let me be clear, we're not talking about you go out and accomplish some huge thing that creates a big legacy for yourself and makes a big splash in the world or whatever. That may or may not be the case for you. For most likely, it's not. For most of us, that's not the case. But the everyday course of your life, unless you say, guess so, which sadly is the case for many, many people who call themselves Christians, but really they're just saying, I guess so. But if you have actually said a genuine yes to Jesus, it should change your world history forever. The Master knows you one way or another. He knows you and he has plans for you. And again, the plans are not necessarily that you need to go build an ark or something like that. Most likely the plans are every day you need to learn to shift your life and bring it in line with his kingdom revolution. That's his plan for you. And along the way, other things will change. You'll choose this instead of that because you're part of the kingdom revolution. You'll behave this way instead of that way because of the kingdom revolution. You'll treat people this way instead of that way because of the kingdom revolution. And little by little, these sorts of things kind of snowball into making you a whole different person. And the course of your life changes, but it happens day by day by day. Learning to follow him. Learning to rebel against everything else, no matter how alluring it may be. How tempting. Man, I could really make a name for myself. I could really make everybody like me. I could really feel good, whatever, if I go this way. But rebelling against all of that and learning to walk in his way, no matter what it takes, that's the yes. No more guess so. It changes everything. And so every day, the Holy Spirit whispers to you, just like Jesus said to Andrew and his buddy at first day. What do you want? What are you looking for? And your life shows the answer. Either, I want to follow you, Lord, yes. Or, I want to follow you, Lord, no. Or, I want to follow you, Lord, guess so. But he has already said yes to you. May you be enough of a rebel to say a resounding yes to him. And others will see that yes in your life so clearly that they might begin to say yes as well. Let's pray. Loving Lord, in the peace and quiet of this moment, help us to hear you saying yes to us, inviting us to make a home with you. Give us the courage and the vision and the wisdom and the faith to say yes to you, and to do everything we can in our lives to indeed make that home with you. Help us in this new year to begin to make whatever adjustments are necessary to bring ourselves into line with you, to rebel against every other way, and to let go of everything we need to let go of so that we might follow you in your kingdom revolution that even now is overtaking all the world. As much as it's up to us, and so much is, may we allow that revolution to overtake all of our lives. In your name and for your glory alone. Amen.